So a brand new homeowner early one spring was talking to a friend about some packages of seeds he had just received in the mail. All of these colorful packages promised all kinds of delicious and juicy vegetables all summer long. And he was bragging, the new homeowner was bragging to his friend, "Now that I have this great big backyard, I can plant a wonderful kitchen garden." And so later on in the summer, the friend dropped back by for a visit, and he asked, "How's your garden going?" And the homeowner kind of dropped his head. And he said, "Not so good, I'm afraid." And the friend said, well, what's the problem? Deer? Birds? Bad weather? Poor soil? The homeowner just shook his head. Well, the guy said, "Maybe the seeds were bad." Well, the would-be gardener had to confess, "You see, I got so busy mowing the grass, I never got around to planting any of the seeds." So those of you who were here last week remember that at the conclusion of, we were at the conclusion of Matthew chapter 12, and that's where Jesus is sitting in the middle of this jam-packed house talking about the nature of his true family. Well, as Matthew chapter 13 opens, Matthew tells us that the house got so full of people that Jesus had to go outside just to get some fresh air. And while he was out there, he walked down to the lakefront, hopped into a boat, and started telling stories. One of the stories that Jesus told was about this farmer who went out to plant some seeds. Now, some of those seeds got eaten up by birds. Some of those seeds got dried up in the sun. Some of the seeds got choked out by weeds, but some of the seeds actually grew and produced an awesome crop. Now, down through the years, some folks in the church have called that story the parable of the sower. Some have called it the parable of the seeds. Others have called it the parable of the soils. Those who first followed Jesus asked, "Lord, why in the world are you using parables?" Well, we're going to reflect for the next few minutes on how Jesus answered that question. Before we go any further, though, let's take a moment and pray together. Let's pray. Great and mighty God, thank you so much for the word that has come to us today in the pages of the Bible that you have given to us. We pray, Lord, that as we gather around your word today, that you will send us the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, that we can hear what you are saying to us with new ears that can understand the power of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, parables of the kingdom are some of the most familiar Bible passages to those of us who have been in and around church for a while. You say things like the Good Samaritan, or the prodigal son, or seeds and soil. And most people in the church, and maybe even people who aren't that affiliated with church, know exactly what you're talking about. Jesus was a phenomenal storyteller, and he often used stories to explain the kingdom of heaven. One of the problems that arises, especially for those of us who have been in church most of our lives, is that those stories are so good, we've heard them so many times, and they have become so familiar that we just sort of automatically assume that we already know pretty much everything there is to know about them. So reflecting on why Jesus said he used parables to explain the kingdom of heaven can be helpful. So, in this morning's reading for the sermon, Jesus says, I use parables because the secrets to the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. And right off the bat, there have been people in the church who have taken that to mean that Jesus kept secrets from people. It has been a belief that's been in and around the church for a while now by some folks in the church that there are some people that Jesus likes and there are some people that Jesus doesn't like. And that belief gets expressed in various times and various ways by various people. In some Presbyterian circles, it has been expressed as the idea of double predestination. There's a fine Presbyterian phrase for you. From the foundation of the universe, it goes sometimes, God has elected some for eternal salvation and others for eternal damnation. God has already done it, and there's nothing we can do about it. So is that what Jesus meant when he was trying to explain why he used parables? Part of our problem may come in that when we hear the word election, we often think in terms of winners and losers. Some people win an election and they get to wield political power. Other people lose the election and they get left on the outside. Well, several years ago, in his book, Humor of a Country Lawyer, Sam Ervin told a story about Major Robert Louis Dabney. Robert Louis Dabney was a Presbyterian pastor who served as the chief chaplain under Confederate General Thomas Stonewall Jackson. And every time Dabney preached a sermon to the troops, his message was always the same. He assured soldiers that the Almighty had already planned out and predestined every single thing that would ever happen. And so, if a soldier was predestined to be killed or wounded in battle, there was no way he could escape it. On the other hand, if a soldier was not predestined to be killed or wounded in battle, no bullet could ever harm him. Therefore, every soldier should remain completely calm and serene in the face of even the most fierce fighting. So one day, Dabney was out on the front line when a skirmish broke out, and bullets started whizzing everywhere, and some of them were even peppering the ground around his feet. Major Robert Louis Dabney ran as fast as he could and hid behind the closest tree he could find. A Confederate private was already hiding there. He said, Major Dabney, you're always telling us that we should remain calm and serene in battle, and yet here you are hiding behind a tree. My dear man, Major Dabney tried to explain, you have failed to see some of the finer points of the doctrine of predestination. There are two significant issues you have neglected. Number one, this tree was predestined to be here. And I was predestined to run and hide behind it. There are those who have interpreted this passage to mean that Jesus has revealed the secrets to the kingdom of heaven to some and have kept it all a secret from everybody else. I truly believe that there's something far more profound going on here. You see, Jesus had a keen awareness of the attitudes the people around him had when it came to his identity. Jesus knew that there were people who had bought in to what he was saying and what he was doing. Some of them had even experienced the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel, to heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse lepers and cast out demons. They were making an honest commitment to hear and do the will of Jesus' Heavenly Father. Some of them had experienced firsthand some of the deep mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus also knew that there were others who had out and out rejected everything about him. They had looked at the things he was saying and the things that he was doing and called it evil. They had even hatched a plan to kill him. And then there was everybody else. Jesus knew so many people who were looking for something or someone to believe in, something that they could latch onto. And there were so many people saying so many different things. They were just trying to make sense out of all the noise. There's an old story that American historian and economist Herbert Fesch once told about American composer George Gershwin. According to the story, Gershwin was talking to a friend one day on a crowded beach at a resort near New York City. And there was a cacophony of noise all around them. Voices and shrieks of people on the beach pierced their conversation. The clanking of tunes from a grinding merry-go-round nearby just sort of floated over the air. Street vendors and barkers were screaming at the top of their lungs. From underground came the deep roar of a New York subway, and above it all, the relentless crashing of the waves on the beach. And in the midst of the conversation, Gershwin just stopped and he listened. And then he remarked to his friend, "You know, this could all form into a beautiful pattern of sound. It could be transformed into a magnificent musical expression of every human activity and feeling with pause and counterpoints and blends and climax of sound that could truly be beautiful." There's so many conflicting sounds and noises in this world in which we live. So much chaos, so much unrest, so much change and turmoil. But somewhere in the midst of it all, there is a pattern. There is meaning. There is a light of hope. Jesus used parables so that people could hear music in the midst of the noise. He was not trying to tell us that some people are in and some people get left out. He was trying to tell us all that when we start to hear the music of the gospel, we can join in creation's song declaring the majesty, the glory, and the wonder of our Creator God. A guy named Richard Jensen once told about an American corporate consultant named Alan Nelson. Way back in 1978, Nelson found himself in Soweto, South Africa. It was back in the days when apartheid gripped that nation. There was absolutely no intermingling of races at all. On Sunday, Nelson, who was a deeply committed Christian, made up his mind on Sunday morning that he was going to worship with a black South African congregation. So along with a friend, they arrived early, entered an empty sanctuary, and just waited quietly. Slowly, members of the all-black congregation began to file in, but no one would sit anywhere close to them. There was a huge empty circle surrounding these two white Americans. Well, just as the service was starting, a woman somewhere up front stood up and began to sing Amazing Grace. Nelson said it was one of the most beautiful voices he had ever heard. It was so compelling that as she started the second verse, he felt prompted to join in his high tenor voice. As they were singing together, someone from behind him touched his shoulder. Alan Nelson turned around and committed an illegal act. He embraced the woman, and suddenly the empty circle began to fill in as people from all around them began to push against them. Jesus was not trying to keep secrets from anybody. Jesus was trying to help people open their eyes, open their ears, open their minds to the profound love that God has for all people everywhere. And we get a chance to experience the profound love of God given through the Lord Jesus Christ right here at this table as we eat the bread, as we drink the cup. You see, friends, this is not a Presbyterian table. It's not Kirkwood's table. This is the Lord's table. And it's here at this table that God pours out grace upon anyone who wants to receive it. The grace that opens our eyes to see, opens our ears to hear, opens our minds to understand how much love God has for everyone. And as that happens, we will begin to understand just how powerful Jesus really is.